Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I never take it lightly to be at this place in this house. And I pray that I be found faithful and loving and caring, and that I withhold no good thing from the people. Lord, as we go into another dimension, another place of impact as a body, help me to communicate with simplicity and accuracy and sanity. Help everyone to have an ear to hear, because this is very important for their lives. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's begin this morning in verse 8. Charity, or God's love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now that which is perfect that is yet to come is the second coming of the Lord. He explains that in the context, and I'll read that here in a moment. But until the second coming of the Lord, we prophesy in part. We understand and have knowledge in part. Even the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in part. Many things before the second coming of the Lord are in part. We don't know everything. We don't understand everything. But when that which is perfect is come, when Jesus returns, we're going to know, the Bible goes on to say, even as we're known. We're going to understand things we don't understand today, so we look forward to that which is perfect coming. And let me go on and read and show you that he's talking about the second coming of the Lord. Verse 10 again says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then refers to when that which is perfect is come. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then refers to that which is perfect coming, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. See, at the second coming of the Lord, I'll see him face to face. Things are radically going to change in my life, in your life, and in this planet, on this planet, in this world. Right now, again, we see in part, we prophesy in part. I have gaps, you have gaps. That's why it's important that we come together to fill in the gaps. But Jesus is coming back. We will see him face to face. And everything that's in part will be done away. And one day we're going to know even as we're known. I mean, that's a good day. I want to know even as I'm known. And so I look forward to the perfect day coming. Now, Paul says here in verse 11 that there are two stages in our lives. Childhood stage and adult stage. He said, when I was a child, there were three things that marked childhood. And when I became a man, I had to put those things away. The first thing he said was, I spoke as a child. Two-year-olds, six-year-olds talk differently and speak differently than 40-year-olds. Amen? He said, I understood as a child. Two-year-olds and six-year-olds understand or have the lack thereof versus a 40-year-old. And two-year-olds think different than 40-year-olds. But when they're two, it's okay to talk a certain way. When they're two, it's okay to have limited understanding, and it's okay to think a certain way. But there's a point that you and I, as a parent, as an adult, expect our children to grow up, expect them to put childish things away. I am going to be sharing on immaturity over the next few weeks, and unfortunately, the people who need it the most will receive it the least. It's the immature that don't have an ear to hear on the subject of immaturity and deal with it. So we have to be aware of that. Unfortunately, we have a second group that's going to be a challenge, and that group are those of us who have matured. We have reached a measure of maturity, a level of maturity, but many of us thought once you become an adult, even in the kingdom, that you have no childish ways. That said, Paul said, when I was an adult, I had to put away childish things. See, it's possible for you to be an adult in the natural and still have some childish ways that you need to put away in order to succeed. It's also possible to be in the kingdom and to really be an adult. You've been saved for 40 years. You've known the Lord, and you have a great working knowledge of the Bible and experience under your belt, and you would consider yourself an adult, but you also have to be aware that God wants to bring you to a place to manifest childlike ways in your heart and life and encourage you to put those away. I believe I'm an adult. I believe I'm mature. I believe I'm a leader in the kingdom of heaven, but I still find myself in situations that childlike ways begin to manifest in my heart and maybe in my life, and I have to be humble about that and go to God and say, God, that's childlike. I got to put that away if I'm going to go forward. You know, many times I get discouraged. I go through times where, what is the use? I'm tired. I'm ready to quit and just give up, and then even feel guilt and condemnation over that. And that's what children do. That's how children think. Even when they're confronted on something, they feel guilt and condemnation and self-destruct. That's childlike ways that I have to put out of my heart and out of my life in order to succeed. See, it's okay to be two when you're two. As a matter of fact, some of you that are about to be parents, some of you young adults that are about to bring forth children, you need some teaching on family and parenthood and get some foundations laid, because you need to let a two-year-old be a two-year-old, and it's okay for them to be two and allow them to be two. You're going to have to learn real quick. It's your job to child-proof the house, not house-proof the child. See, a lot of parents try to house-proof their children. They try to get children to act like adults when you even take them over to somebody else's house. If you bring a two-year-old to my house, I don't care what your genetic code is and how great you think you are and how you think you brought forth an angel from heaven itself. That is a demon in flesh, and your two-year-old will destroy my house. And so I expect that. So don't feel bad if your two-year-old destroys my house. I better house-proof or child-proof my house if I'm going to have two-year-olds over. I better get the cabinets with those locks on them where you can't open them up, because a two-year-old will drink the Drano. They'll drink it. And so you can't be preaching at them and expecting them to think like, talk like, and understand like a 40-year-old. You better child-proof the kitchen sink, or your child's going to have a tremendous bowel movement that's going to be an eye-opener for everybody. If you don't do something with the electric sockets, your children are going to have hairdos like mine. It can't be stopped. And you preach at them, and you can expect them to think like, talk like, and understand like an adult all you want. They're two. And it's okay for them to be two. And there's a season within reason that you allow them to be two. But how many of you know, as they grow, you expect them to begin to put away childish things? And all of us know of adults that aren't succeeding and prospering because they have childlike ways. They're still pulling pranks as adults like teenagers would. They still talk like teenagers and kids. They still understand like teenagers and kids, and they still think like teenagers and kids. They may have a 40-year-old body, but their emotional stability or lack thereof is like a two-year-old. How many of you know that's not a good thing? It's a bad thing. See, the same thing's true in the kingdom of heaven. We'll always have immaturity around here. We'll always have two-year-olds in the kingdom. And guess what? When you're two, it's okay to be two. We expect you to be two. We expect you, if you've just been born again recently, to talk a certain way, and that's okay. We expect you to understand or not understand. We expect you to think like a two-year-old for a season. But if I'm a good pastor, if this stuff is real, and if we're really about our Father's business, there's a point where it's incumbent upon me to ask you politely and to help you, if you open the door of your heart and life, to put away childish things. It would be cruel of a parent. It would be wrong of a parent who enjoys a two-year-old. And I remember when they were two, and it was fun, and it was funny, and it was cute. Even the crazy things they did was cute. But at 40, that's not cute no more. And something would be wrong with me, and I would be demented if I isolated them and tried to keep them in that two-year-old condition their whole life. You would think something's bad wrong with me as a parent. Yet in church, listen to me, in church, we allow, we tolerate, we embrace, we coddle and cuddle immaturity, and we refuse to deal with immaturity in the church, and it is killing us. I am confident that it is immaturity that is holding people back And immaturity that's holding our churches back, not immorality. Immaturity is killing more churches. Immaturity is killing more ministries in this house and across this country than immorality. If you get serious like I have to be, and you deal with people like I have to deal with people, you will find that immorality, most of the time, is the outworking of immaturity. Had they grown up, had they matured, they wouldn't have got into this fix. And they wouldn't be steeped in immorality had they not remained in immaturity. But because of immaturity, that opened the door for immorality. Again, I've traveled all over the country, and I'm telling you that immaturity is holding churches back and destroying churches throughout the country. I want to share over the next few weeks on the subject of immaturity, a Trojan horse in the church. Immaturity, a Trojan horse in the church. Now, the story of the Trojan horse, 90% probably of everybody in here has heard of the Trojan horse and the history of the Trojan horse, which is amazing to me. That historical war was over 3,200 years ago. That happened at 1200 BC. And yet 3,200 years later, 90% of anyone you say Trojan horse to understands what that means. Yet there could be the 10% who do not know what that means, so I need to explain it at least briefly. And I'm not a history teacher, but I can just give you an overview. The bottom line is Menelaus was king of Sparta. He was the king of Sparta, Menelaus. He had a brother, Agamemnon. And Agamemnon was conquering all of Greece and forming the Greek nation through war and forging these different provinces under his dominion through and by war. And Menelaus had a wife whose name was Helen. At that time, she was known as Helen of Sparta. She was the queen of Sparta, and she was known throughout the known world as the most beautiful woman in the world. And Troy, which was made up of the Trojans, entered a treaty with Menelaus, the king of Sparta, because Agamemnon and Menelaus were weary of war and battle, and Troy was believed to be impossible to conquer because of their walls. The city had never been conquered by an enemy because of the walls that surrounded the city. So Menelaus, weary of war, didn't want to go to war with Troy, so decided to make a treaty with them, an alliance with them, so that the Greek nation could be formed and Troy be a part of it and he have some control. And so the king of Troy sent his two boys, Hector and Paris, to cut a treaty with the king of Sparta. And so Menelaus cuts this treaty with Hector and Paris, and Paris has an affair with Helen. Paris sleeps with the queen, has an affair with the queen, while Menelaus is cutting a covenant, making a treaty with Troy. Then he kidnaps her and takes her back to Troy, many believe of her own free will. And so Menelaus gets up the next day and his wife is gone. She's been kidnapped. So him and Agamemnon form one of the largest armies in the history of the world to attack Troy, to get Helen back, who most of you know as Helen of Troy. She became Helen of Troy through her relationship with Paris, a prince of Troy. Well, they amass this great army, they attack Troy, and sure enough, the battle goes on for years, and after multiple casualties, they cannot penetrate the walls. Listen, Troy cannot be defeated from without because of her walls. So a captain or a king within Agamemnon's army comes up with the idea of a horse, and they build this huge hollow horse. Then they act like they're retreating or giving up on the war and leaving. And on the inside of the horse, they put soldiers and they leave a man on the beach. They retreat. The man on the beach acts like that the Spartans were angry at him and rejected him and left him and abandoned him and told the Trojans that this horse was an offering to the gods and to appease the gods so they could have a safe journey back. And when you study Greek history, you have a lot of mythology. The Greek mythology gets, and the legends gets mixed up with the history, so sometimes it's hard to separate what's Greek mythology and what's history, but they did a lot of things to the gods, Zeus, and on, we've all learned about that in school as well, all the Greek mythology. And so they leave this horse that's hollow, full of the enemy, and the king of Troy, listen, embraces the horse, receives it as a gift to the gods, thinks it's friendly, brings it into the city. They begin to rejoice for the victory, so-called, and got drunk and partied and passed out. And in the middle of the night, out of the hollow horse came the soldiers. They opened up the gates to the city. The enemy came in then and killed all the men and all the male children and burnt the city to the ground. Here's what I want you to see. That which they embraced, that which they thought was friendly and acceptable, had enemies in it that was loosed on the city that became their demise. And I'm saying to you that throughout America today, not just here at Victory, not just in our outreach churches, throughout this country, immaturity is this huge Trojan horse that the church embraces as a friend, that the church coddles and cuddles and tolerates. To the point of, out of that Trojan horse of immaturity is released envy, strife, division, malice, and destroys the church from within. Victory, I know in my heart of hearts, has a wall of protection around her, a hedge around her that God and the eldership have erected and pray over, and we cannot be defeated by an enemy from without. The enemy has to come in, deceive us. We embrace her, and she destroy us from within. Churches are not falling. Our church won't fall from without, but it can fall from within if we tolerate this Trojan horse. If we are not weary of her, if we are not willing to judge things and deal with things. Again, what parent would allow a two-year-old to become 40 years old and still act like a two-year-old? Yet you know in my heart, church goes on generation after generation after generation, with the demon board, or deacon board, full of strife, full of envy, full of jealousy. Let's back up for the immature who can't hear clear, who don't understand and don't know how to think. I'm not saying all deacons are demon-possessed. Is that clear? Just most. There are some good deacons. Some of the most godly people in my life are deacons. And so I'm not trying to cast a negative blanket on all deacons. But you sit out there and you want these things said really bad but have never heard them. You know I'm telling the truth. The truth has a ring to it. You may not understand it. You may not be able to evaluate it or comprehend it totally, but you know the truth when you hear it. And you know as well as I do that deacons full of immaturity, people who are not spiritual but have the money, rule and control most churches, and that church can't do great things. It can't be great because of carnality ruling it. You know as well as I do that entire systems are built to allow the Trojan horse of immaturity to rule the day. We don't vote here. And there's reasons why we don't vote here. And there are always people among us, like children, who don't understand why they don't get to vote and why we don't vote. A, voting's not in the Bible. That ought to be enough right there to despise it. But I've discovered churches don't know the Bible. So what's that got to do with anything? B, you know in your heart of hearts that you can't even run your family like a democracy. And that if you allow democracy to rule your family, you would be destroyed. You would be locked into death. I've raised four kids and they're good kids. But we didn't vote whether or not they were going to school or the park. Because had we voted, would you like to go to school today? Let's vote. Or to the park. We'd still be in the park. Let's vote. Would you like a spanking for disobedience and rebellion or a treat? Thank you. I could go on all day long. We would have voted ourselves into death. We'd have voted ourselves into immaturity. We don't vote here at Victory whether I'm supposed to be the senior elder or the pastor. I'd have been voted out a long time ago, saints, because who's going to vote to have somebody to tell us the truth? We want to vote for people that'll tell us what we want to hear and not rock the boat. Who's going to vote for somebody that'll spank us? Who's going to vote for somebody that can't be bought? Why would you vote for somebody that can't be bought? No, the immature will vote for somebody they can buy off and be a puppet in their hands, and that's why most churches don't do anything. They don't aspire unto greatness. It's because the whole system is set up to promote, embrace, tolerate, and put up with immaturity. You all know as well as I do in your history as a believer. You've been in a church where the song leader was as carnal as the day is long, but we couldn't deal with her or him. This is not a gender thing. But we'll stick with her. Can't deal with her, because if we challenge her, she'll quit. She'll get mad and go down the street to the next church pastor. Yeah, welcome to church culture. Welcome to church life. I don't know if you've raised any kids, but you talk about childish ways that have to be put away. What does a child do when you try to correct a child? What does a child do when you try to bring order? They get mad, pick up their toys, and leave. Why do they get mad, pick up their toys, and leave? Because they are a child, and they only know how to return in like manner, and you hurt them, so they're going to hurt you. I'm going to make you pay. So I'll take my toys. I'm going to make you pay. You deal with me, preacher. I'll go right down the street. And then people down there are worse than me, so they'll put me in authority immediately, and I'll sing my songs down there. And so we'll hurt this church. So the leadership in immaturity goes, don't deal with her. It could hurt her and hurt the church. If we leave her in authority, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being brutal. I'm not talking about rudeness. I'm talking about if we don't deal with that problem, we're hurting the church anyway. We're hurting the testimony of Christ in the community. We're hurting our growth. We're hurting our development. We're hurting somebody sitting there with the anointing of God on their life that could take her place in a heartbeat and get the will of God done too. But don't say nothing to her. She'll quit. You might hurt her. And in the name of, we don't want to hurt anybody, we don't want to rock the boat, we allow immaturity to rule the day. You know as well as I do, there are people in churches that run that church, and the pastor will go to the leadership and say, we need to deal with old Joe. No, we can't deal with Joe. He's the biggest tither we have. Oh, so we're gonna let Joe run things. Because how's we going to pay the electric bill? How many of you know I'd rather sit in the dark and know God than be in the light and in ignorance? And I'm not saying we persecute Joe now, or we attack Joe, or people with money can't be in leadership. I'm saying you know exactly what I'm talking about. Nobody has the guts to confront it. Nobody has the guts to deal with it. It's a Trojan horse right in our midst. And while we'll always have babies, and thank God for them, we have to child-proof the house. I can't house-proof the people that come here, but I can child-proof the house. I can make sure that I don't promote immaturity, that I clean up the eldership like I'm doing right now and expect a standard of maturity and not allow anyone else to come into eldership that isn't going to be mature. I can ask more out of eldership than I did somebody that's visiting today. I can expect more out of eldership. I can expect more out of care pastors, the deacons, than I do somebody visiting today or somebody that's going to be a member but isn't going to get involved. I can expect something out of the staff that I don't expect out of the average member here. We're taking your tithes and your offerings, and are we going to pay for immaturity? Not no more. If you're going to work here, if you're going to serve here, you're going to have to be willing to deal with immaturity and go from immaturity to maturity and put away childish things, because we might not get where we're supposed to go this generation, but I refuse to leave a mess for the next generation to have to clean up. And so we got to grow up. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. I ended the last series with this passage. I'm going to give you a quick overview and make a couple of points here, and we'll revisit Hebrews 5 again later in this series. But I want to share some things about the will of God here, the plan of God, where God's trying to take us, and how we can get there quick. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's Jesus. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. I've got things on the inside of me, says Paul. And again, I have to do this every time. I believe it's Paul. If you don't, be mature about it. We know somebody wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I believe it was Paul. I think that way I can't quit saying Paul. So grow up and let me say Paul. Paul said that I got a lot of stuff on the inside of me I need to say, but I can't say it because you're dull of hearing. I've got unwritten books on the inside of me that probably went to his grave unwritten. I've got things without a shadow of doubt in my heart that I know with every fiber of my being that God has said he wills to do in this geographical area. But I can't say it. I can't get it out because of immaturity among us, because of dull hearing among us. Watch this right here, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I'll come back later and I'll show you what the Bible says are signs of immaturity so you can look at your own heart and life. And I'll show you what the Bible says are signs of maturity. But one of the signs of maturity and a mature body is the Word of God coming forth with no hindrance and you acting on the Word of God long enough that you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, you have your emotions under control so you can hear the truth. Because if you don't discipline your emotions, you cannot handle the truth. You cannot handle weightier matters of the kingdom, and you can't overcome demonic assaults if you're in the flesh and driven by your emotions. See, I will deal with the difference between milk and meat. And a lot of people think milk are just me saying the lightweight stuff, and meat is me saying the heavyweight stuff. Milk is you hearing and doing lightweight stuff. Meat is you hearing and doing heavyweight stuff. Jesus said at a well one time, talking to a Samaritan woman, when the disciples went to get him something to eat, they came back, and he said that he had meat that they knew not of. And they thought somebody had fed the Lord. And they were puzzled. What's he talking about? Did somebody feed him? And the Lord said that his meat was to do the will of the Father and finish his course. So see, meat's not just hearing. Meat's hearing and doing. And God's got some meat, but if we're not faithful with the milk, if we don't hear and be faithful to do what he tells us to do in the small things, why would he say and tell us to do big things? Because we won't and can't. We could have multiple Easter services all year long. But we got to grow up. I could blow everybody away with things I know God has showed us and that God wants to happen. But I can't begin to share it. It overwhelms people. And because they just hear and don't do and hear and don't do, then hear and fight. God isn't going to tell us bigger things, better things, because we won't do that either. Immaturity can only do so much. God has to bring us from immaturity to maturity to give us bigger and better things. It's like when I was a boy, 6 years old, I went deer hunting with my daddy with a BB gun. And the funny thing was, at 6 years of age, I really thought I had a chance. I thought I was hunting. And see, I'm past that now. Now, for the communist among us and socialist, I'm probably going to offend you with these next statements, so bear with me and let me get through this and just forgive me for it. But a lot of people don't believe in the Second Amendment, and they want to just trash the whole Constitution. But I do believe in the Second Amendment, and I thank God for guns. I have a gun. I hunt, and if you break into my house to rape my wife and kill my kids, I will shoot you. In Christian love, I'm not in some warped, twisted sense going to stand there in the name of peace and let you rape my wife and kill my kids. No, I'll shoot you. It'll be a mercy killing. I'll shoot the wound first so that I can forgive you in jail later. But if you keep coming at me to harm me, and you keep going toward my wife to rape and kill her, and you try to get in my bedroom to violate one of my daughters and to take their life and strangle them, I'm not going to let some goofy, squirrely judge set you free. You're going to meet God. I'm going to shoot you. I'm going to shoot you. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you break into my house around December to put gifts under my tree, every December I pull back my belief systems and let you break in, put gifts under my tree. But I've been raised around guns my whole life, and my thinking is straight. A gun has never killed anybody. People kill people. Guns don't kill people. Guns don't have a personality, a spirit, a soul, ability to judge right and wrong. People kill people. Take the guns away and people will still kill people. They'll kill them with knives. Then we'll have to take all the knives away. They'll kill them with their hands, choking them to death. So we have to cut everybody's hands off. This is crazy that goes on in our culture. All I know is, though, my daddy wanted me to have a gun. Here's my story. My daddy wanted me to have a gun to deer hunt with him when I was six. But guess what? I was too immature to have a gun. Had he given me a gun at six because of my immaturity, I'd either shot myself or shot him, and he didn't like that idea. But he wanted me to have one. He willed for me to have one. Why didn't he give me one at six? Because I couldn't handle it. Was it his will? Absolutely. Did he want to do it? Absolutely. Did he eventually do it? Absolutely, when I went from immaturity to maturity. God has things for us, dear ones. God has a call on us. God wants to do big things. But we can't handle it if we're not faithful in the little things. But if we're faithful in a little, he'll make us ruler of much. If we can't get along and deal with problems on minor milk and a plan of God and a will of God and implementing it, why would he give us any meat? And it's like I've spent my whole life trying to get this over to people, and sometimes I just wonder, and I know some of you don't catch it, some of you don't like my humor at times, I understand that, but I do look out across the congregation sometimes, and I think, I see dead people. How many of you saw that movie? How many of you saw that movie and won't admit it? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want some meat, but I won't be able to handle it. I want my senses exercised so I can discern good and evil, because not everything that feels good is good. But only a mature believer knows that was really good, but it hurt my feelings. And only a mature believer knows many things that feel good are not good at all. They'll destroy your lives. And yet we're unwilling to go from immaturity to maturity. And some of us who have gone to maturity still have some immaturity that we refuse to put away. And so I'm gonna childproof the house. I'm back to that again. I'm gonna make sure eldership matures and leadership matures, because I can say things to them I can't say publicly. I can deal with them in ways I can't deal with people that are just here searching. Some of you, you don't even know if there's a God. I can't deal with you on mature issues of the kingdom. You know there's a God, but you don't know if healing's even for today. My goodness, we got to childproof the house and bring you along, okay? But there's a point where we got people wanting to be in eldership that are unwilling to put away childish things. They got to put it away. We got staff members unwilling to put away immaturity. They got to put it away. I'm not going to pay for immaturity. And if you'll open your heart up, at least you got up and came this morning. That's a start. I can help you a lot and never know your name, never directly confront you or help you. If you'll be humble, open your heart, I can help you from right here. But I can also see God begin to use you and bring you into a place that I'm going to teach you at the end of accountability, where if you'll let me, I can speak into your life. And I can help grow you up quickly if you open your heart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Think about that. Read that and think. Here's a man of God saying, I can't talk to you about spiritual matters and spiritual things because you're babies. I don't want to live my whole life and a preacher get up here and say that to us. Amen. It would break my heart if a preacher got up here and under the unction of the Holy Spirit said, I've got some things that God's saying to me and that need to be said that could change this house. But I can't say them because y'all are babies. He goes on to say, you can't bear it. You'll get offended. You'll get upset. You'll quit the church. You'll pick up your toys and go home. And Pastor Dwayne didn't bring me in here to run all of you off. He brought me in here to help facilitate relationship with God and relationship with each other. So I'm going to have to withhold that God's saying to me. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear what I've heard in the past of great men of God that have stood in this pulpit and said, that's the easiest place to preach I've ever been in my life. It's like it was coming out of me quicker than I could sift it and talk myself out of it. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. But see, even as your pastor, I have to catch myself and check myself. And the reason I really don't want to know about all the problems in the house is I want to deal with issues. And if I do know you have a personal problem, I do love you and don't want to hurt you. So I hold back a lot of things that need to be said and could be said for just one person. 3,000 people suffer many times in this house because I fear offending one person that I know is going through that. Because it doesn't matter how many years we go, there will always be somebody out of 3,000 people and the 10,000 people that listen to me in this area that are in an affair. So if I want to say something about an affair and dealing with an affair, I have to pull back because I don't want to offend anybody struggling with that issue, but there's always somebody struggling with that issue. I can't deal with drugs and there not be somebody out of 3,000 people that isn't wrestling with drugs, legal and illegal. But see, I don't want to offend them, so I have to hold back. I can't deal with that issue. I don't want to offend anybody in the band if I know there's a problem, but I have to withhold information that could help us all and even help the band if I fear offending people in the band. Am I making sense? We always have issues going on. You're going to have to mature at least enough to never take anything personal. I don't have no axe to grind with any of you. Don't ever forget this. This is a Dwayneism. I'm not mad at you. Don't get mad at me. Okay, you don't like my Dwayneism. I'm not mad at nobody. Don't get mad at me. And yet, because of carnality and immaturity and touchiness and quick to be offended and feelings, touchy-touchy society, political correctness. I mean, I stand up here many times and I feel like I'm gagged, I'm tied, I'm handcuffed, my feet are chained together. And I'm preaching like this. If I could just raise some people up and be able to just say it, just spit it out in love, it's amazing how we could excel if I didn't have to dance around all the carnality, immaturity, offense, touchy feelings. But most of the time, I'm telling you, I have to hold back. Because my intent isn't to run you off. At least you came. I'm trying to help you, not hurt you. Amen? So you need to help me help you. People all the time coming up to me saying, Pastor, if you ever see anything in my life, please bring it to my attention. Yeah, right. There goes that tithe. I've tried that deal. I've tried to talk to people and say, you know, you need to watch how you... They just bow up like a little two-year-old. And so you got to go, whoa, whoa, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to invade your pride. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to try to invade your little world of self-destruction here and self-centeredness and lack of fruit and running everybody out of your life that you don't even know what's wrong because nobody's got the guts to tell you the truth. So forgive me for trying to help you. Forgive me for trying to be honest and real with you. And I won't do it again until you invite me politely. I'll politely walk back in there to help you again. Otherwise, you're probably locked into immaturity, unfortunately. But see, there's some of you that really do want to go from immaturity to maturity. And so you're willing to let me speak into your life. Paul says, I can't talk to you about spiritual matters because you're babies. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, and hitherto you were not able to bear it. neither yet now are you able to bear it. See, some people cannot handle the truth. They can't handle it. I have illustrations come to me. This didn't come to me before, but do you know how many people, if I was to be talking to them and their breath was offensive, And while I'm talking to them, they're going, you know, I try to talk to people and they just literally turn their head and just walk off. Now I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. And real love, true love would go very nicely, not mean, not rude, not abusive, but true love would say, listen, have you ever thought about it? Has anybody ever talked to you about your breath? You may need to think about that. Go like this. And then he passes out and it wasn't a power. Do you know how many people would get offended if I told them your breath's offensive there and it would help you to... Now, it would be wrong for me to go, oh, your breath stinks, you're sorry, no good. No, it would be wrong if I didn't offer them a search. The love of God doesn't just say your breath stinks. No, the love of God says, I think we have a problem here, but I got the solution, darling. Now, why would you get offended? Why would you? You see what I'm... Immaturity gets upset. Immaturity thinks I don't love them now. Immaturity begins to go out behind my back now and run me down and even say I said something I didn't say. So a lot of preachers are so immature and refuse to put away immaturity. They won't tell you the truth because they love themselves more than they love you. And they know if they tell you the truth, you'll hate them. And they love themselves so much, they ain't gonna tell you the truth because they want you to love them. And yet, you would think people would go, man, thanks. Praise God that you loved me enough and you cared enough about me to help me. But immaturity doesn't. Maturity does, though. He says, I got a lot of stuff I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear it. You can't handle it. Wow. Now look at what he says, verse 3. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as mere men? That sounds like most church services. That sounds like most board meetings. These people were spirit-filled. Every one of them talked in tongues. They operated in all 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you know how many times I wish I could have told you how many times I've gotten a letter by people saying that our church isn't growing and we're just not very spiritual because of a lack of the gifts operating? They really think that's what makes us spiritual, are the gifts. And I welcome the gifts. I love the gifts. And the gifts operate a lot more than you think they do here. There's just so much order and accountability. It's not a big circus. And so you think it's not even going on. And so they think that's spirituality. Some of you are duped to this day by somebody that can prophesy, and you think because they can prophesy, they must be spiritual. And Paul said these people prophesied, talked in tongues, had the gift of tongues, the working of miracles, the gifts of healing, all the gifts. They come behind in no gift, and he said, but you're just like mere men. You got envy and jealousy and division and malice and strife all in your midst. The gifts don't make us spiritual. Unity of the Spirit is a sign to, and peace in the house is spirituality. No division is spirituality. And yet this stuff, if we're honest, is commonplace in most churches. They fuss and fight about the color of the carpet. They fuss and fight about who's going to do what, who gets to say what. Envy, jealousy, strife, division. Go to Mark chapter 4. We'll come back to these passages later and itemize immaturity for you so you can pray and so you can help me childproof the house. Because there'll always be wolves that come in our midst. There'll always be the spiritual that come into our house. And like a babe in speech, and like a child in understanding, and like a child in thinking, they will very subtly turn your heart against me. Gather up a little crowd and go start another church. It's impossible for me to police that. I have to childproof the house. I have to teach you who's mature, who's immature. What are signs of immaturity? What are signs of maturity? And if you'll listen to the Word of God, you'll never be duped like that. Won't happen. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching this parable of the sower sowing the seed. Verses 13 through 20, I've taught you. I'm going to highlight it for you because I want to get to the next passages. He says there's four kinds of ground. He says the first ground is by the wayside. He says the word is sown on this ground, and the ground represents people's hearts. And he said that immediately the fowls of the air come, and they steal it, so it doesn't get in their heart, so it doesn't change their life. Matthew chapter 13 tells you how Satan steals it. Mark didn't tell us how on that kind of ground. He told us the workings of the next three grounds, but he didn't tell us about that ground. Matthew did. Matthew says they didn't understand it. See, you can't change, and I'm not helping you if you don't understand me. That's why I don't preach and just sniff and snort and shout and holler, and the whole thing is about me feeling good and saying what I've got to say, and it was a good service, let's go on. No, if you don't understand what I'm saying, we're wasting yours and my time. And that's why I appreciate the response. Now, you don't have to have a Pentecostal Jericho march every time I ask for a response, but nodding your head every now and then really does help me. Amen. Because I'm talking to you, not at you. I'm trying to communicate life, and I'm trying to help you. If you look at me with that deer in the headlight look, I got to circle the wagons again. Isn't that right? You didn't get it. Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to get it before I go to the next point, but there's a reason I'm looking over the crowd. There's a reason I'm watching to see if you're nodding. And an amen, a women, a something every now and then really does help me. Because, okay, I can go to the next point. Now, I think you understand what I'm saying. That's why I pray so much. That's why I work hard on illustrations. I try to connect with you. And a lot of what I preach and say comes to me at the very moment. If you notice, I hardly ever look down at notes because I'm feeling this thing out. And I know if you don't even understand what I just said, you're not going to grow. The second ground, he said, these people hear the word and they receive it with gladness. They get excited about it. But when persecution and affliction arises for the word's sake, they get offended. They get their feelings hurt. And a lot of people never go from immaturity to maturity because the very thing they need to hear to get to the next place will hurt their feelings. Everybody with me so far? So they just get offended, so they don't grow anymore. Welcome to church culture. Welcome to church life. You'll find when people get stuck, there's always an offense. They got their feelings hurt about something and didn't get worked through it or worked out of it. And they stopped growing. And that was the devil. And that's how he works. That's why I do try hard not to hurt you. I try hard not to offend you. Wouldn't matter how hard I tried. Jesus was the best at it. And he offended people everywhere he went. Now, he didn't do it on purpose. And he didn't want to offend them. But they got offended at him all the time. So I'm a servant. I'm not better than the master. So no matter how hard I try, trust me, Satan will see to it that people get offended every service over something. And that's how he defeats them and locks them into immaturity. Number three, and here's where I think victory is. I think we're the third ground. I think we got the first ground pretty well taken care of. I think we hunger for truth. We listen good. We understand primarily what I'm saying. I think we're past the offense. We get hurt less here, and I can say things here you can't say in most churches. And so that's an improvement. The third ground, though, is made up of three things. He said, the cares of this world. Worry, stress. It's almost like everybody's going to hell and in a hurry to get there. You know what I mean? The whole world is just going so fast into death that you can stress out easy in this culture. You can just get full of worry and anxiety, and that chokes the life of God, the seed. Then he says the deceitfulness of riches. It enters in. It chokes the word. That's what I call the cycle of the living dead. People are just living to make money. And they're too busy for God. They're too busy for church. They're too busy to read the Bible. They're too busy to gather together in fellowship. They're just too busy having to make a living. And so the deceitfulness of riches, not riches, deceitfulness of riches rob them. And then the third part under that third ground, he says that the lust of other things enter in and just choke it like a vine kills the life. And so those are challenges for all of us because, see, I can't help you with that. That's your life. We're not a cult. Can I get a witness? I can't make you do anything. I can't follow you and make sure you're doing it. You're in charge of your destiny. You're in charge of your life. You can either accept what I'm saying or reject it. You can walk out of here and forget everything you heard and listen to the 6 o'clock news and die. Or you can hear God and grow. And grow. Now, the fourth ground, he says, these people hear the word and receive it. Everybody say, hear and receive it. See, you're where you're at today because you heard one day and received. And you won't go any further till you keep hearing and receiving. Hearing and receiving. Now, he said in around verse 20, and the story I just told you, that one out of four get it. Now, I'm praying and believing he's not talking about it has to be that way. I believe he's saying, and I want to believe he's saying, that's the average and the norm. And listen to me, I want to believe we're above the average and the norm. Quite frankly, it's discouraging to me if only one-fourth of you are getting what I'm saying. That would burden my heart. Surely more than one out of four are getting what I'm saying this morning. Can you raise your hand? Yeah, see, I believe we beat those odds. Then he said, though, out of the one-fourth, there's three groups of three. One-third produced 30, one-third produced 60, and only one-third 100-fold. So we got a third out of a fourth that are going to produce 100-fold. Quite frankly, if I was locked into those stats, I'd be so discouraged, I would quit doing this and go to work for Wendy's, amen? I couldn't handle that. I'm praying, I'm beseeching God right now. I do not want to live my life and trade my life and share for my whole life and only a fourth of you get it. And out of that fourth, one-third of the fourth get 30-fold and one-third get 60 and only one-third out of a fourth get 100-fold. You're supposed to be hearing God on your own. You're supposed to be hearing me. You're supposed to be hearing other great teachers, and you're supposed to go further with this than I am. That's my joy. And yet, how many people sit right here and don't hear? They're dull of hearing. Look at the next verse, verse 21. Verse 21 says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? There is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest. Neither was anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, everybody he was talking to had ears here. Amen? They all had ears on their head. But he said, if you have an ear to hear, that's an inner ear, your heart. Let him. Everybody say let. Let is a choice. See, you're either going to choose to do what it takes and listen to go from immaturity to maturity, or you're going to have to choose to not hear. But if you choose to hear, in the next month, we can take this church by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, no doubt in my mind, as a corporate body, we can have a quantum leap in the kingdom if we choose to hear. Because he's talking about revelation there. He's not talking about what I was taught in church, that this is sin. And if you got any sin in your life, I was in a service, if you've got any sin in your life, you better get down to the altar and get right with God today, or God's going to manifest it so we all see it. I hit the altar full of fear and guilt. He's not talking about uncovering sin. He's talking about light, illumination, revelation. God wants to tell us what his plan is. God wants to tell us what his will is. God wants to show us the harvest that is ready to be reaped. But we have to have an ear to hear. Look at the next verse. Verse 24, thank you. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. More what? More revelation. Verse 25. For he that hath what? An ear to hear and revelation. For he that hath what? An ear to hear and revelation. To him shall be given. And he that hath not what? Hath not an ear to hear? Nor revelation. From him shall be taken even that which he hath. Hebrews chapter 5. You ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again what you used to know. See, we're either going to have an ear to hear and go forward, or we're going to quit hearing and go backwards. And if you're honest, I know of people in my life that discipled me. I used to look up to them and they were on a pedestal. I have been very fortunate and personally discipled by what I consider great people. And some of the people that discipled me and laid my foundation that I looked up to have quit hearing, quit choosing to hear and receive. And I've heard some of those same people going through a trial saying things like, I don't even know if there's a God anymore. Now, how many of you know you're hurting for certain if you used to be a teacher and discipling other people and now you're going through a hardship going, I don't even know if there's a God anymore. So you can lose the truth that you have now if you don't keep on hearing. I'm going to close with this. I got to close. Let me close with this. Four things. I don't know if there's books out there on maturity and immaturity. I don't have any. There may be some teaching out there that would blow me away and make me look immature in trying to help you go from immaturity to mature. But I know this. These four things took me from immaturity to maturity. And these four simple things I live by right now when I sense a childish way in me and want to put it away. Number one, you go from immaturity to maturity primarily through teaching. You have to be taught. Many of us are immature, and we're immature in the church, but we don't know any better. I bet I'm not the only one that's had something brought to my attention, and I went, I didn't know. I didn't know that was bad. I didn't know that was wrong. I wasn't taught. You wouldn't brush your teeth today had you not been taught. And you'd be gumming me to death instead of biting and devouring me. You wouldn't take a bath had you not been taught. You'd think once a month's enough. You know that you need to take a bath. But you had to be taught. If you look at the maturity in your life, most of it you were taught by somebody that was ahead of you or over you. A parent, a teacher, a professor, a pastor. So you were taught. Number two, and here's where you begin to lose the crowd, correction. You can't go from immaturity to maturity without being corrected. It's impossible. So you'll either have to receive correction indirectly from the ministry and other ministers or direct correction. We all need corrected. I can't go from immaturity to immaturity if I'm not corrected. Number three is discipline. Discipline. One of the marks of maturity and you going from immaturity to maturity is a disciplined life. Immature people are undisciplined in their finances. They're undisciplined in their attitude. They're undisciplined in their time management. They're undisciplined in their sexuality. And I could just go on and go on. That immaturity is marked by an undisciplined life, and maturity is marked by a disciplined life. And then number four, and here's where we lose the crowd. Here's the bottom line, accountability. You cannot go from immaturity to maturity without accountability. And most of you, I love you, but you don't want to be held accountable. You want to do your own thing. You want to go your own way. You want to say what you want to say and not be held accountable. You want to do what you want to do and not be held accountable. And you never go from immaturity to maturity till you're willing to be held accountable. In other words, for some of you, when is it ever going to be your fault? When are you ever going to be wrong? When am I ever going to come to you and say, this right here isn't right, and you go, you're right, Pastor. I'm responsible. Thank you for holding me accountable. I need to fix that in my life. No. Let me tell you what children do. Let me tell you what your children, when you try to hold them accountable, do. They say you don't understand. They think you're the dummy. And they come up with phrases like, well, you're not perfect. Look, my perfection's not on trial here. You have a problem here, and you need to change. Can you see why entire churches are locked into immaturity? Can you imagine if we started holding people accountable for what they say? Accountable for what they do? Accountable for their ministries? Amen. See, we're fixing to launch between 100 and 200 new sales. And the thing that will sift through them the quickest is when we say, you can have a sale. Goody, goody, goody. Now, here's who you're going to be held accountable to for what goes on in that sale. Accountable? What's that? And you'll see it go from 200 down to 100 immediately. Then you'll see out of the 100 down to 50. And then you'll see those 50 people blossom and bloom and absolutely change their lives and people's lives because they were willing to say, you know what? A part of maturity is being in submission to authority. A part of maturity is I see in part, I know in part. I don't want to be wrong and I don't want to do wrong. I don't want to hurt anybody. I delight in being held accountable. Amen. That's called maturity. And God wants to take us from immaturity to maturity. I hope that you're willing to deal with the Trojan horse in the middle of the church over the next few weeks. Amen? That's the introduction, and we'll elaborate on all of this for the 5 or 6 mature people that come back. Let's stand. By the way, only the mature will tell me I did good today. Only the mature. It'll be the very people I'm talking about that don't know I'm talking about them that won't even show up next week. Now, I'm not condemning anybody that had plans or you're visiting. Don't miss me. You're going home. I know you are. And there was a visitor over here and somebody from Ohio. I don't expect them to come back. But if I was living in Ohio, I'd come back. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you that you love us and that you love babies. We love babies. But Lord, we have to childproof the house. Or the babies will destroy themselves and others. That's just being a good parent. That's not being controlling. That's what the babies say. Well, he's just controlling. No, I'm just in control. And I thank you, Father, for helping me to be a better parent, to be a better father over this house, to be mature. I've got immaturities. I admit them. They get to see them. They get to hear them. They get to watch immaturity at times come out of me. But Lord, help them see me, put them away from me. Help them see the maturity in me to face my immaturity and to put that away. Lord, they have immaturities too. And help me to help them put them away. I'm asking for a quick work. I know it's not the norm. But Lord, we've been biting at the bit for this. We've been patient. We've been faithful in the little. We're ready to let her rip. We're ready to have Easter services all over the country. We're ready to carry a 243 instead of a BB gun. Everybody with BB guns out there that really think they're hunting, thank you, Lord, for blessing them. But one day they're going to wake up and go, wait a minute, this ain't working. Help them to put the BB gun away and to mature in character, integrity, stability, discipline, to carry a 243 with a scope. And maybe that's not good. I bet we got people in here don't know what a 243 is. Lord, these aren't good illustrations for everybody, but I just pray that people understand my speech and that they be blessed and that they have an ear to hear supernaturally what the Spirit's saying in Jesus' name and for His glory and kingdom. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I love you. Thank you, and God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.